heresies within Christianity. And one of those heresies that is going to key what we're going to talk about here this morning is the it's numbers 122 and 123 on my master list of heresies, which, by the way, is at 182 now. But those particular topics are higher criticism and textual criticism. Higher criticism and textual criticism, they're very important to your Bible and the way it's translated. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And I want to start out in Psalm 119, verse 89. 119, verse 89. Let's see if I can find it here. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is eternal. Not only is the written word eternal, but the living word is also eternal. He has always existed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. He has always existed. He has always been the Son of God, and there never will be a time when he is not the Son of God. So I want to start out there, and then turn in, your Bible back to Psalm 12. And for those of you that know anything about the Bible version issue, Psalm 12, you'll know what I'm going to here. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And in the case of the King James Bible, folks, it has been purified seven times. The King James Bible, folks, is perfect. It is without error. It is inspired. I don't know how to emphasize that. I cannot emphasize that enough. The King James Bible is inspired. And then verse 7 says this of your Bible. Yes, dead, wasn't it? Right. There's no power in them, sister. None at all. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. God has promised us that he is going to preserve his word. And we have it in the King James Bible. It's perfect. It's inspired. And I may talk a little bit more about that this morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, 18. Matthew 5, 18. And it may take me a little bit longer than 1 week to cover some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning, because I'm going to ask some questions here in a few minutes that might help me to know what I need to teach. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. None of it's going to pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's settled forever. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you. Most of the, not most, but really all of the modern Bible correctors that we run into that like to correct your Bible are what we refer to as textual critics. What they feel like is that they have the right to go in and criticize the textual basis of your Bibles and go in and correct it. That's the basic of what it is. And what higher criticism says is that your Bible has historical errors in it. That's what it tries to push, is the doctrine of higher criticism. It's all the doctrine of intellectuals is what it is. It's the doctrine of people that have been gathered under the tree of knowledge. And anytime you gather in under the tree of knowledge, you're going to run into a very serious issue with your doctrine. One of the most important issues, and I believe probably the most important issue to us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. The importance of the doctrine of the Word of God is so very, very, it's so important that we understand doctrine, period, to start with. And to take that doctrine and commit it in our minds to study it and sit down and dwell on it, meditate upon it. And then when somebody starts messing around with your Bible and they start taking away from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they start taking away from many doctrines of the Bible, one after the other. They start deleting verses out of your Bibles. Then you're going to have a red flag raised up and you'll know where they're going with it. Sister Darlene made a statement here just a minute ago about that period of deadness that was in her life when she was in other versions. I don't know how y'all are, but if I hear another version read out of, I automatically expect that there's a dead spirit associated with it. And it is. There's a deadness there. I went to a funeral this past week. And in the process of that, I attended with my brother a Southern Baptist church in Savannah Sunday night. That pastor stood up. He read out of Luke chapter 16. And of course, the word hell did not show up in what he read out of. What is Luke 16? Luke 16 is about the rich man and Lazarus. And what does it talk about? It talks about in hell. Now guess what word was in the version that he read out of? Hades. Not only did he read out of a perversion of the Bible, he went on to state that the story of the rich man and Lazarus was a parable. It is not a parable. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ specifically use someone's name if it was a parable? Okay, so, and then I heard Psalm 23 read at that funeral out of another version. And it just murdered it, folks. And Psalm 23 is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in your Bibles. And it gets read a lot at funerals. It's beautiful. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And many of us could probably quote that. And the instant they change any part of it, you detect that there's a spirit associated with it. And then that guy, that same Southern Baptist preacher, got up and he preached at that funeral and he read out of another version of the Bible. And then there was a Church of God preacher that got up and preached. He used the King James Bible. But at the end of it, he had to put a little bit of his doctrine in there that stated that you had to endure to the end. You don't endure, folks. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We do not endure. Salvation is an eternal possession. And by the way, salvation stays in the eternal present tense. It's always in the present tense when you look at it in your King James Bible. If you're looking at a version of the Bible that says you are being saved, you're in trouble right there. Salvation is an instantaneous event. When you repent of your sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you instantly receive the Holy Ghost of God. You're instantly regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you're instantly, eternally saved when that event takes place in your life. Now, I want to ask them, Sister Carol, you've nailed a huge problem. You've nailed a huge problem, Sister Darlene. It's a twofold problem, folks. And the twofold problem is this, one part of the problem is that people do get saved and then they don't get into a good church. And then after a while, a lot of them just fall away because there's no life there. It's dead. And then the other problem, which I believe to be the greater problem and usually the case, is that people just don't get it. They don't get saved.
I know I got saved.
Yeah.
Because I know the changes that took
place
in my heart.
Yeah. A point of emphasis here is that there are people that get saved and then do not get discipled properly.
Right. And that's
okay. Yeah. If the salvation that you got did not change you, you did not get it, folks. You did not get it if it didn't change you. And that deals with an issue of repentance. And that brings up the even greater issue of this, is that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. Where I take somebody where instead of presenting somebody the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, I try to practice some salesmanship technique where I take them and I lead them and force them to pray a sinner's prayer when there is no evidence that the Holy Ghost is dealing with them, folks. I'm here to tell you that you as a witness, as a soul winner, do not have the authority to tell anybody that they're saved. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. Period. Now, Sister Dawn, some of them got it. If it didn't change them, they didn't get it, folks. It's better for me to deal with folks on that basis than it is to assume that they got saved and that they didn't. It's better for me to doubt it, okay? My grandson got foaming mad at me. But when I asked him, and he's a part of the Church of God, when I asked him if he could tell me how and when he got saved, after he told me he was saved, when I asked him that, he got mad at me. Now, we have since had an extended discussion, and I believe that he might be saved. But if you're a friend of mine, and you're a relative of mine, and you say that you're saved, every once in a while, I'm going to ask you if you're sure. I'm going to ask you because I want to know. I want to know. That's for my personal, that's selfish, I know, but it's for my personal benefit. I want to know. I want to know whether or not you're truly saved. Do you have a biblical testimony of salvation? Not have you prayed a prayer. That 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer has inoculated people to the gospel. When you start witnessing to them and everything else, they'll tell you, I prayed that prayer. Folks, if you did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if you did not repent of your sin, in other words, if your lifestyle did not change, if your attitude toward God did not change, you are not saved. And that's as simple as it is. It's not works, folks. It's about Him. When He comes in, He's going to do the changing, and it's going to work itself out of you, and people are going to be able to notice it. Sister Barbara, you had a question. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. But now, as far as are we to judge, we are to judge fruit, aren't we? We are. We're to judge righteous judgment. Now here's, when I question whether or not an individual is saved, when I do that, if they get mad at me, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, folks. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. And one of the things that I have heard people, and I don't know why we ended up here, but I have heard people that will stand up and say that the devil made them doubt their salvation. That is not scriptural, folks. And I'm talking about on a routine basis. I think that at some point in our lives, every Christian, and I'm talking about people that I'm sure are saved in here, have had some doubts about their salvation. What I'm talking about is if you have a constant doubt about whether or not you're saved, the devil's not doing that, folks. That's the Holy Ghost of God either telling you you need to get right with God. You're so far from Him that Peter talks about there coming a time when you'd even forget it, okay? That you become so far from Him that you need to get right with God. That's the Holy Ghost convicting you. And it could be that you're not saved. And I think that's the majority of the case that we run into. Yeah. Yeah. And that's one of the fruits that you see. I used to work with a lady that was, and I believe she's saved, was a member of the Church of God, and we got into this discussion of eternal security. And she says that you Baptists believe that you can get saved and then go out and live like you want to live. And I says, no, ma'am, that's not what a Bible believer believes. Because if you can do that, folks, you better check up. You better check up. You can go out and live how you want to live, because that's not of the Holy Ghost of God. I'll guarantee you that. I do not believe that. I believe that if you get saved, it's going to change you. I believe it is an eternal possession, because I'm in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called eternal life for a reason, folks. It's not conditional eternal life. And by the way, that's what the other versions of the Bible teach. They teach a process salvation, a works-based salvation. And there's a lot of other things that they do. And we need to know enough about the Bible, about the King James Bible, that we can know when they do that and run up a red flag and say, hey, you're being taught false doctrine here. Now, I got a question for you, and I want a show of hands here. How many of you have read some books, at least some books, on the King James Version Bible issue? How many of you have? You see, you probably not even half of the folks here have read a book on that deals with that particular issue. Folks, it is one of the most important issues facing the church today. It ought to be something that you dig out and study out. I have a library that deals with this particular issue on the King James Bible. And there's a huge shelf of books, and I've read thousands of articles on this issue. I've written a book on this issue, and I am convinced of this. If a man is a pastor and he is saved — there are unsaved pastors, folks — if a man is saved and he's a pastor and he'll sit down and study this King James Version issue out for himself, I'm convinced that he will run from the other versions of the Bible. I call them perversions, that he will run from it because of what is associated with them. Folks, we don't need any other Bible than the King James Bible. We don't need it. And with that said, how many of y'all know who Harold Seitler was and have heard of Harold Seitler? Good preacher. This is a book here that I've got that was written by his son, James Seitler, who's a medical doctor, and I recommend this book. S-I-G-H-T-L-E-R. S-I-G-H-T-L-E-R. And I'm going to talk about some things out of this. Now, some other books that I recommend. This is A Testimony Founded Forever. And it's an outstanding book. Is James Seitler. Yeah. Several books that I recommend on this particular issue for those who want to dig it out and have the time, because it is a time-consuming thing. There was a Presbyterian scholar. Okay, not all these people are Baptists, but most of them that I will recommend are Baptists. Edward F. Hills was his name. He wrote a book called The King James Version Defended, outstanding book, and he wrote a book on believing Bible study, outstanding book. Okay, Edward F. Hills. And both of those books are available on the internet, folks. You haven't got to buy them. You can go and get them off of the internet.
I'm still on the first book. What was the name of the first book?
The King James Version Defended. I wasn't going to go here with this until a little bit later on in our study, but God drove me into it last night and in it this morning, so I have to be there. Sister Barbara. Defended. Yeah.
And that's Mr. Hill's book.
Yeah.
And Mr. James Seitler's book was Testimony What?
A Testimony Founded Forever. And then there's an independent Baptist preacher called Jack Mormon. Anybody ever heard of him? Jack Mormon wrote a book called Forever Settled. You need to read those. And then there's some,
Jack Mormon?
Mormon. M-O-O-R-M-A-N. M-O-O-R-M-A-N. Jack Mormon. Huh? Forever Settled. Now, that book is also available online somewhere. I don't know if, I don't believe I have it on my website, but I know it is available online. Any of the books by Gail Riplinger? Any of them? You were betrayed. Anytime anybody will get a hold of the Word of God and change it and pervert it, they betray you. Sister Barbara, you have another question? A testimony founded forever. James Seitler. Yeah. Now some words about Seitler's book, okay? Gail Riplinger was mocked and attacked for the books that she wrote and by independent Baptist pastors. Mocked and attacked for the stuff that she wrote, especially the stuff dealing with the occult. The occult that she documented. James Seitler backs up what she says and some of the things she says there. And I'm going to tell you why she was attacked. And y'all know that I do not believe that a woman ought to be standing and teaching men and women in a mixed congregation. Y'all know that, right? It's biblical. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is the issue that some men have with them. There have been some pastors who have allowed her to get up in front of groups, and she probably should have refused it. But let me tell you this about Gail Riplinger. The testimony of those that meet her states that she is one of the most humble Christians that you'll ever meet. So she doesn't have that a haughty spirit, doesn't have that sort of an attitude. But she was criticized for that reason. And another reason they went after him is because she supported a lot of what Dr. Peter Ruckman had to say about the Word of God. And y'all know that Brother Ruckman has gone on to be with the Lord. And y'all know that Brother Ruckman was attacked viciously for his stand on the King James Bible. Constantly under attack for that. And Gail Riplinger was a part of that group that ran with those folks. And she's one of the most knowledgeable people in the United States on this particular issue, folks. You need to read her book, okay? And you also need to read, yeah. She's got four or five of those books out there. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and she's got a website, avpublications.com. And the first book that she published, which is the one that I would recommend that you start with, is the New Age Bible Versions. She published the New Age Bible Versions in All of Thy Word, which is the one that Sister Darlene just mentioned. And then there's the book called Hazardous Materials. And that, by the way, folks, you better be prepared to spend some time if you pick up In All Thy Word and Hazardous Materials, because both of them are right around 1,200 pages apiece. You better have some time for it. They're fairly easy reads. But Brother Ruckman has two or three books on the Bible version issue that you need to read also. And one of those, it was originally titled Manuscript Evidence. And then there's another one that is called, that he put the word errors in parentheses, errors in the King James Bible, where he dealt with that. And then there's another one where he went after the people that talked about the King James only controversy. That was a part in the title. All good books. Now, I will warn you, Brother Ruckman is blunt, and sometimes his language might offend you a little bit. He's blunt and straight to the point. Manuscript Evidence. That's probably the first one of the books that he published. But folks, I have got so many books that you could study on this particular issue, and if you're willing to take the time and spend it. And my greatest concern for this church and for this Sunday school class is that you would pick up another version of the Bible and think it's the Word of God. There is no other English version of the Bible that is the Word of God. There are some English perversions that contains some of the Word of God, but they do not contain the Word of God. Your King James Bible is perfect. I get criticized for this, and anybody else that says it, it's not just me, it's a lot of other people. I get criticized for this. The King James Bible is inspired, folks. It's not the originals that's inspired, even though they are. It's not just them that's inspired. And by the way, you don't have the originals, but you do have King James Bible. You can't show me the originals. Nobody on the face of this earth can show me the originals. They don't have a copy of them. Period. Yeah. Right. Jeremiah. Three times. Yeah. Three different times, Sister Darlene, that happened in the book of Jeremiah. And the last time it was thrown in the river. So where is the original at, folks? There's documentation for it right there. And by the way, at one time, Brother Seitler, James Seitler, held to the doctrine that your King James Bible is only inspired in the originals. He was one of those that believed that only the Greek was inspired. Okay? That is a doctrine, folks, of scholars. It's not a Bible-believing doctrine. It's not a doctrine based in faith. Your King James Bible is inspired. That passage in 1 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, it doesn't say all Greek, all Hebrew, all Latin, and anything else, all Scripture. And by the way, I'm not one of those that believe that if you're going to translate into a foreign language, you have to use the King James Bible. I believe that if you use the same text that the King James Bible is based upon to translate into another foreign language, that Bible, if the people that are translating are anointed of God, that Bible's going to be okay. So, and I know enough about the issue now to know that when they start playing around with the originals and start saying translations are not inspired, that is their attempt to control how you receive the Word of God. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church denied the Bible to the people that sit in their pews for over 1,000 years, folks. They done that. Did not have the Word of God. And all this stuff about the translations and stuff is an attempt to deny you the Word of God, an attempt to make you believe that you cannot understand this perfect book the way it's written. It's an attempt to make you think that they have a better way. That's what it is. It's an attempt to corrupt the Word of God.
Amen.
And they do. And they actually, there's three doctrines in your New Testament that are totally taken out. Y'all know that the word atonement only appears one time in the King James Version New Testament, right? You know that. Do you know that every other Bible takes that out? That's a serious issue, folks.
Amen.
That atonement is necessary for your salvation.
Amen.
It's a doctrine that we must know and understand. It's the blood, folks. It's about the blood. You know what word they use? Reconciliation. Reconciliation is not the atonement, folks. The atonement is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Yeah. He can get saved out of the Old Testament, period. In a sense, it's there. Another one of the three that I just mentioned, the word, the phrase, the day of Christ that comes up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Every version of the Bible, other than the King James Bible, takes that out and puts the day of the Lord there instead of the day of the Christ. That deals with a very important doctrine, folks. There's a huge difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And here's the other issue. They like to appeal to the Greek a lot, okay? But the phrase, the day of the Lord, is not in the Greek text, folks. It's not there. The day of Christ is there. And you know, one of the reasons a lot of independent Baptists do it is if you take that and look at it, and really sit down and analyze it, it kind of complicates your defending a pre-tribulation rapture. It does that. And the way a lot of King James people try to get around it is they try to correct it and put the day of the Lord. And I'm talking about independent Baptists here that do that, folks. And that just will not wash, folks. It's not in the text. Don't change the Word of God to suit your doctrine.
Amen.
Correct your doctrine to line up with the King James Bible, and you'll be okay. Just don't do that. That's the second area where they take it out. And I'm having trouble pulling in that third area where they completely take it out. But another issue that I ran across this week, the Roman Catholics insist upon a celibate priesthood, don't they? Yet, this morning, for the very first time, and I've studied this issue through and through, I went and looked up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the New American Bible, which is the Roman Catholic version of the Bible, the English version. It's an American version. 1 Timothy 3, 2. 1 Timothy 3, 2 says that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Now, why did I go to 1 Timothy 3, 2 and look it up in the New American Bible? What I wanted to find out is what the New American Bible said. Did it require that a bishop be a husband of one wife? And lo and behold, it doesn't, but it uses this phrase, married once. What about that? Now, how do they get around that? I'll tell you how they get around it. They're married to the church. That's how to get around it. That's not scriptural, folks. It's not scriptural. And there's some issues, and sooner or later, I'm going to deal with in this upcoming series on doctrine, I'm going to deal with that husband and one wife phrase, and I'm going to dig it out, and I'm going to show you some things that you have not considered. Peter Ruckman was roundly criticized because he was a three times married preacher and pastor. And in the independent Baptist movement, that is a death blow to a lot of good men of God that ought not be out of the ministry. That'll give you some idea of where I stand at on it. And the reason I stand the way that I do. I was reading a commentary this week dealing, and it was on the book of Revelation, and it got into that issue of whether or not a sexual relationship constitutes a marriage. Does it? What does Paul say? Is it 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6? What does Paul say about somebody that ties themselves to a harlot? He ties it back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve became one. He stated that they became one. Now, what that tells me is that God believes that when you have an illicit sexual relationship with somebody else, that you are then married to them. Period. End of sentence. And that's one of the reasons to get away. Now, here's where you got a problem with that. You and I both know that when we talk about a biblical marriage is not just about that sexual relationship. A biblical marriage is a covenant relationship, folks. It is a covenant relationship. And that's what the book of Malachi calls it. Malachi calls it a covenant relationship. We are to have, it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's what God intended to happen. God hates divorce, folks. He hates it. But independent Baptists have latched on to Roman Catholic doctrine when it comes to the doctrine of marriage and also to the doctrine dealing with church leaders and stuff. And sooner or later, I'm going to do a series on that, and I'm going to prove that to you, that they've done that. So I've seen a lot of good men put out of the ministry because their wife divorced them. I have a friend of mine that goes to Calvary Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. He heard a comment that was made by the wife of a guy that was involved in the ministry at Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. That woman told him that she would divorce him and destroy his ministry. What's wrong with that picture, folks? What's wrong with it? If the devil can get in amongst a woman and have her divorce that man and then him get put out of the ministry, are you not holding that man responsible for that woman's sin? You're not doing that? And there's a lot of other issues that are involved in it. And Brother Jeff and I have had a pretty lengthy conversation about that, and there's one or two things we may not agree on, but I think we pretty much agree on most of it. What's your question, brother? But the husband of one wife, let's take it a little bit further. If a individual has ever, never been married, are they qualified for the ministry?
Yes.
Are they?
Yes.
Not if you're going to say it's husband of one wife, then if they've never been married, then they're not qualified for the ministry because they're... Brother Aubrey.
Can we put that to the side table?
Sure.
Okay,
folks, we've got to cut and run because it's 5 minutes till we got the morning service. But next week I'm going to get into some of the quotes out of this book and we'll deal with those, okay? Thank you for listening this morning.